Today we begin a series entitled, and if you'll put my clicker there, down at the bottom in the sermon section, please, When Grace Comes. There we are. When Grace Comes. I'm telling you, when we get a revelation of God's grace, we should see an increase in the number of praise the Lord's, hallelujahs, and amens in our daily life. Because it's absolutely amazing. I believe that across these few weeks that we're going to be in this series, that some of you are going to be surprised, some of you are going to be shocked, and some of you are going to say, that is scandalous! And if you're saying those things, that means you're hearing me correctly. Because when grace comes, it changes everything. There's too much religiosity, works, performance, and human effort, ideology, that has been woven into much of the teaching that we have heard, learned, and at times preached. At the end of the day, when the dust settles and our blessed Savior returns, we'll see it more clearly than we've ever seen it. But dear friends, it is all about Jesus. Now I want to begin this series this morning reading some scripture over you. Not just for you, but over you. Keep in mind how Paul talked about the washing of the water of the Word of God. I find in my own walk with the Lord, for instance, this passage this week as I'm preparing, I recorded it, I read it, I recorded it, and I listened to it. That helps me to hear the Word, to speak the Word, to meditate on the Word. And so I want to wash you with the water of the Word this morning simply by reading it over you. And I'm going to ask you now, if you would, to go to all three screens and just leave it there till I finish these scriptures I'm about to read. And I want you to look at the scripture as I read it. Now, what we're about to read, Paul wrote to believers in the city of Ephesus. It's in Asia Minor in Bible times. If you were to do a deep dive on what the culture of Ephesus was like, what their worship looked like before the gospel came, it was all about fertility gods and goddesses. There was the wedding of worship and ritual and human sexuality. It's far too explicit for me to even begin to describe to you what these people were saved out of. Though we are living in a time when a lot of the same kind of things are happening, it just has a different description added to it. So Paul's writing as a Jewish man who also had come to faith in Christ as his Messiah. He's writing to these people who had been saved out of this very pagan culture. And so we'll pick up in verse 1 of the second chapter of his letter. And he says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the, notice that, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, that's a lot of territory. Thanks for that. That's a lot of territory to cover in these verses. But did you hear these terms? Love, his great love, his kindness, to show us his exceeding riches, his mercy. All of that is being shared with these people who have come out of a very dark culture. And Paul throws himself in and says, the rest of us, same thing. We did what we wanted to do. We lived according to the flesh. We were under the influence of dark powers, the demonic realm. We were dead to God. Had nothing to do with God. But you've made us alive. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely incredible. So this series, When Grace Comes, we're going to explore a lot of the teaching concerning grace across these coming weeks. But today, this is a foundational message. It's so important that we get this correct. So I want to share with you, first of all, that Paul is saying that we are saved from sin. Because he talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So you won't understand God's great gift that's been given to you if you don't understand grace. And so being saved, first of all, means we've been saved from sin. Did you notice that back in the first part of Ephesians 2 verse 1? And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he's talking to people whose hearts are beating. They're alive physically, but he said, you were dead. What's he talking about? He's talking about they were separated from God. You see, when God created the first man, Adam, he filled him with his Holy Spirit. And when Adam and Eve sinned, then the Spirit left Adam. The light of God's glory left him. And he and Eve both recognized that they were naked and ashamed and started hiding and running from God. But before that, oh, there was such a sweet union that man and woman experienced with God. But when they sinned, the life left them, the light left them, and they were now in a darkened world where the enemy who had seduced them had now been authorized because God made them the under-regents, serving as God's representatives in the realm of earth, and they gave that up to the enemy. And so God would send his son to restore what was lost in Eden. And I would say to you, the scripture teaches that it will all be ultimately restored in a new heaven and a new earth. But you need to know that you are bound by sin. Perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. To be a person who puts their faith in Christ, believes in Christ, trusts in Christ for their salvation, that means that you have been saved from sin. But if you haven't trusted Christ, dear friend, you, just like these Ephesians before they were saved, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, some of you may think, well, this is real basic meat and potatoes, and it is. But if you miss this, you're going to be messed up. Because Jesus came as our Redeemer to redeem us from our sins, to save us from sin. The penalty of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, Paul's talking about it, it is the gift of God, not of works. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to just point something out to you quickly here. This is really important. These verses here, for by grace you have been saved, notice that you have been saved. You see, before a person becomes a child of God, they're not a child of God. Right? These people who had not been saved, now they have been saved. What made the difference? You've been saved by grace through faith. And when you look at the whole scripture, it's faith in Jesus Christ, in Jesus alone, not your works. Now, this scripture, I want to take just a moment and go theological on you just a tad deeper, because in the original language, this passage is loaded with what we would call Greek prepositions. And they are really, really important theologically concerning this message of grace. Now notice, first of all, it says, for by grace, there's your preposition, for by grace you have been saved. Now that particular preposition is one that it's called instrumental, which means this is the means by which, this is the source where your salvation comes from. It comes out of the grace of God. And what is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God on a person's life. Grace is the divinely given enablement to overcome sin and to live for Christ. Grace is more than being pardoned from sin. It's also about being empowered to live your life for Christ. It's a real heavy-duty, weighty theological word. And so Paul's wanting them to know, hey, the source from which all of this coming, it's coming out of the grace of God. And a way to look at it, if you can think about all the love of God, you think about His great kindness, you think about His mercy, Paul mentions all of that, His forgiveness, all of that put together is in God's grace. It's something God planned, something God brought about. For Jesus to come to the earth and become a man and live a perfect life and die a redemptive death and to conquer death and to make what He did on the cross the means by which you and I can be made righteous, all of that was God's plan. God's the initiator of our salvation. And it's so important. So grace is the source from which all this comes. He said, you have been saved through faith. This is really important there. It's another preposition. The word dia, like to through the middle, in the English, the idea, but it means through. It's like a channel. It'd be like a door. And Paul is saying, what's responsible for your salvation? The grace of God's behind that. But the way you receive what Christ has done for you is through faith. And your faith is not a meritorious work in any way. Faith is not a work. It's not a work that you perform. Your faith is you yielding and surrendering, understanding, I can't save myself. I'm unable to save myself. Lord Jesus, I trust You to save me. So grace is like the source, and the door you step through is faith to receive what Christ has done for you. And Paul wants to make sure people don't misunderstand this, because if you misunderstand grace, you'll miss a whole lot of other things in your life. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. That not of yourselves and not of works, another preposition that means out of, but here it's got a negative in front of it. So what Paul is saying, Folks, your salvation, it's all about God's grace and you trusting what God's done through his son Christ, Jesus Christ, for you. It's not anything to do with you. It's nothing to do with your works, your human merit, your human effort. It is Christ and no works on your part. It is complete surrender to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've all sinned. Anything we put our hands to is tainted. You can't earn your way to heaven. We've all sinned. So Paul, two times here, no, not something you do, not of any works. It's not that. It is God's gift to you, lest any man should boast. You do it God's way, God gets the glory. You do it your way, you'll take credit. And it has nothing to do with what Jesus did. Salvation is by faith alone. And unfortunately, too often in our teaching and so forth, we can subtly weave in human works. I was out walking one morning this week as I was thinking on this and trying to, Lord, how can I explain this in a way that might make sense? And so I want to share this little kind of parable with you. Let's say there was a cattle rancher that owned hundreds of thousands of heads of cattle. I mean, he's a big rancher. And there was a neighbor a few miles down the road. He needed a cow. And he thought, well, this rancher's got thousands and thousands of cows. So in darkness one night, he slipped out and he stole the cow. Well, in a few days, the sheriff shows up, searches the property and finds the cow. Says, sir, I'm arresting you for stealing this cow. And he says, oh, you don't understand. It's just one cow. That man has hundreds of thousands of cows. You have broken the law. You are a cattle thief. No, I have a good reason why I got it. You are a cattle thief. The law has been broken, and so I have to arrest you. You got to do jail time for this. And then say you're that man that's been caught having stolen the cow. And you say, well, wait a minute. I got a neighbor a few miles over here. He's stolen hundreds of his cows. Been doing it for years. He's stolen a lot more than I have. And the sheriff says, well, thanks for letting me know that. I'll check on that. But you're still a cattle thief. Well, here, I'll give it back. I'll give it back. Well, I want you to know the law requires you make restitution anyway. You're going to have to give it back. And no matter what you do, you are still a cattle thief. And you're going to jail. Then he says, well, what about the other guy? Don't worry about the other guy. You're answering to me for what you've done. Well, but wait a minute. No excuse. He goes off to jail. So he goes and finds a guy that stole 100 cows. Goes through the same thing with him. Well, he has the same idea. You don't understand. Yeah, I took these cows. I'm sorry about that. But there's a guy a few miles down the road. He hadn't stolen any cows, but he's been killing them. That rancher doesn't know. He's been poisoning his water hole because he just hates that guy, and he's been killing his cattle. He says, well, thanks for letting me know. He'll have to be accountable to me too. But you're still a cattle thief. And see, we do that. Our father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And we're all cattle thieves, so to speak. And we have to give an account for what we've done. But what we tend to do, we like to get into this let's balance the scales thing. And we think about the bad things we've done. And then, so we'll try to do enough good things to kind of, I think this will get me in. It doesn't work that way. And sometimes we'll think, well, I have done these, but wow, this guy over here, he's done so much worse. Certainly I'll get in and he won't. That's religious thinking. That's work salvation. And then sometimes we think, well, yes, I believe Jesus is the only way you can get saved. And this is the part where some of you may have a little thinking to do. Okay? And you say, well, I believe you've got to trust Jesus. That's the only way you can get saved. But once you get saved, You got to keep yourself saved. Well, was it Jesus that saves you? Or is it you keeping yourself saved that saves you? It can't be both ways. It's Christ and Christ alone, or it's works. And I'm saying we can't change the gospel. You might say, well, that does sound scandalous. Well, you know what? It's so simple. A wayfaring fool can't make an error in getting in. Oh, by the way, that's not original with me. That's right out of the Word as well. It is simple. Very, very costly to Jesus. But the way is simple. We are saved from sin. When you're saved, you're saved. You're not saved in order to learn to do enough good things in order to be saved. You're saved. You're saved. What Jesus did on the cross is enough. When he said, "It is finished," he meant, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I've got you started." Now run with it. I say this to exalt the meritorious, redemptive suffering of the Son of God who died on the cross for you and me. And if you understand the writer of the book of Hebrews, when he gets into that sixth chapter, a very controversial scripture that basically says, if you've tasted of salvation, and then you turn and you try some other way, he said, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. He was writing to a group of believers that had come out of the Judaism, where you offered the sacrifices annually and repetitively. And they were being talked into going back to that Old Testament way of taking the sacrifices and taking the offerings. And that had its place. That had its day. The Bible teaches us all of those were done and put in place so that they would be like a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. I have to keep sacrificing. Why? It's never enough. I have to keep. It's never enough. It's never enough. And then, what can I do for this to work? And there's Jesus. Trust Him. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so, it's so important that we get this. Because you will not be able to have full assurance of your salvation if you think your salvation depends on you. And why would you call Him Savior if you think you're the one that saves yourself? And this goes against the way we're made, our dominion. We've got to do something. We've got to fix something. We've got to be something. I'll tell you this. Your salvation, it doesn't rest on your behavior. And I know that hits hard. And I'm not saying be free to misbehave. The Bible's got a lot to say about that to believers. And we'll be getting into that in the coming weeks as well. My goal today is to walk off this platform knowing that I have hit the same nail over and over again. Till you get to the point where you can say, I may not be living the way I need to live, but if I'm going to be saved, it's because I believed in Jesus. But see, when you believe in Jesus, His Spirit comes and dwells in you. That's part of grace and gives you the power to start doing good works. We read that. Notice, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's God's plan. There is a difference in having a mentality where you're doing more to think God will love you more. You're doing more to have more favor on your life. You're doing more to like, come on, the Lord, I need you over here. Come, I'm going to do this. It's kind of a transactional thing. There's a difference between working for salvation, working for favor and so forth. There's a difference between that and working from salvation. Knowing in whom you have believed and being persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day of judgment, to be able to stand and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The old hymn writers, they used to zero in on this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's grace. Christ and Christ alone. When it comes to your salvation, you're saved from sin, the penalty of sin. But also, you're saved from the power of sin. Again, it's more than pardon. Once you're saved, the Spirit lives in you. Now you've got some power to overcome darkness. The light's in you. Paul teaches us in Titus. We'll see it in Titus 2. The grace of God has appeared to every man, teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace provides us that empowerment and enablement to finally be able to live the Christian life. And you know why it works? Because now, instead of living from a place of trying to perform and straining and striving like the hamster in the hamster wheel. Now do that about 60 years, religiously. It'll wear you out. But when you realize it's a finished work, Jesus finished it on the cross, and all I got to do is, like a child, put my faith in Jesus for my salvation. Then I can do what I do from a place of rest. I got winded. That's what religion does to you. Woo! But being able to live from that place of rest. You see the sailboat in the picture? That's the reason it's there. It just glides along, no effort on its part. It's carried by the wind and through some tumultuous waters. As a matter of fact, sometimes the wind's even stronger when the waters are rougher. It's a picture of the grace life. We simply, by faith, hoist our sails and let the Spirit of God lead us. And do what we do, having been led by the Holy Spirit, not to get religious brownie points, because that's not the kingdom way. The kingdom way, not the striving, straining, the kingdom way is the resting and living from that place of assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that old song today in our real... In our streams vernacular, we talk about heaven coming down. Right? Kingdom of God come, will of God be done. I love that. But in the old hymns, that's what they were saying. Oh, what a foretaste. We can experience some of heaven right now. And if you're going to experience that, and I'm going to experience it, it'll be because we're assured of our place in Christ. Yeah, but I know people that they said they trusted Christ, and there has never been any evidence. You know who they're going to have to stand before? Not you. So I'd be praying for them. Oh, and by the way, let me move on. And then, where am I in this? I talked about the penalty of sin, the power of sin. Lastly, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. And we've all heard this before, but it's true. When Jesus comes back, there will be ultimately be a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what? John, when he was looking into the future by revelatory gifts and visions, he saw the future. He said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And there was no more sin, no more death, no more curse, no more sickness. All the stuff that we get confused about and misunderstood, listen, the cross takes care of all of that. So ultimately, when you believe in Jesus on the cross, He saves you from the penalty of sin, empowers you to live, to have power over sin, and will one day put you in a place that's completely away from the presence of sin. And sin will be no more. We can't even imagine what that'd be like. Can't even imagine. You are saved from sin, but you were saved to serve. For we are created in Christ Jesus. He talks about we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God planned out ahead of time. Created in Christ Jesus. You are saved to serve. You see, when you need to be able to understand that when you were saved, you were brought from death to life. All Jesus has taken care of all that. There's a difference between your salvation and your sanctification. And this is where a lot of our problems come, is because we let one overlap the other. Salvation happened at a point in time, right? Now, I'm pretty sure those of you that I'm looking at, you're here. You're alive, and you were born. And when you were born physically, you have a birth certificate somewhere. It tells the day you were born, and it tells the hour and the minute you were born, the time you were born. It's an evidence you were physically born. And that's your birth certificate. Well, the new birth is similar. It happens at a point in time. For me, and you don't have to remember the day and the hour and so forth, but for me it was on a Thursday evening, August the 8th, 1968, in a little Free Will Baptist church, and a Thursday night of a revival meeting, when I gave as much as I could understand. I knew I needed to be saved. I mean, even at 10, I had an understanding, awareness of. And I gave my and I trusted Jesus. I gave Him all that I understood about it. I'm trusting You, Jesus, to save me. Now, that's a point in time. But sanctification, like when I was born, you may find this hard to believe, but I wasn't born able to talk like I'm talking right now. I wasn't able to run around. Wasn't able to drive a car, use a clicker or anything. But that didn't shock anyone. I was born dead, announced dead, and my parents were told when they resuscitated me after 10 to 15 minutes, I was told my parents I would never walk, I'd never talk, I'd be a vegetable all the days of my life. So I sure didn't come out, you know, being able to do all this stuff. But we don't expect that, do we? These children are up here dedicated. I don't think any one of those children is going to drive their parents home. Well, that requires growth, development, and maturity. Well, sanctification means once you're saved, then the process of becoming more like Jesus begins. And stuff, it's interesting. What happens, stuff you used to want to do, you no longer want to do it. Every now and then there may be a temptation, but it's like, you know what? I don't have to do that anymore. Why? You see, that grace begins to change your desires. You begin to be empowered to do things you couldn't do before. That's grace. And that's sanctification over time. Like I teach regularly here, we are complete in Christ, but we're not yet completely like Christ. That's the sanctification process. Once a point, there was a day or time you were saved, and judicially before God, since that point in time, you have been declared righteous. You have been made worthy. And you were given the gift of eternal life. That happened when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10, 13, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3, 16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that if you would believe in him, that is in Jesus, you would be given the gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2 today, it is the gift of God. It's a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. You can't bargain for it. You can't read the Bible enough to earn it. You can't pray enough to earn it. You can baptize somebody till they look more wrinkled than a California raisin. It won't change a thing. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and your faith in Jesus. It's your believing in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in him, trusting him, trusting him alone as your Savior, as your means of being reconciled to God. That is the only way. And if that bounces off your noggin, I would refer you to John 14, verse 6, where Jesus declares of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, not one, comes to the Father except through me. Faith in Christ alone. And by the way, if you parse that scripture, he is saying, I myself, I am being the way. I myself am being the truth. I myself, ego I me. I myself am being the truth. I myself am being the life. And not a single person can get to God the Father except coming through me. He's the door of salvation. You're saved to serve, but after you're saved, now you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you. If any man have not the Spirit of God, Christ, he doesn't belong to him. You're not saved if the Holy Spirit doesn't live within you, according to Romans 8, 9. But if he does live within you, God's Word says, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And as I said, Jesus didn't start something. He finished it. So where does your contribution to your own salvation come in? It doesn't. Now, you've got something to do with the growth and development of sanctification in your life. And by the way, if someone's truly saved and then they get off into sin, I can testify to you that the Bible clearly teaches us that at least two things are impacted because of that. Number one, you can forfeit rewards. The Bible teaches that. There will be a judgment seat of Christ where the works that we do as believers they'll be tested by fire. And some people's, what they've done for the Lord, not very much, will be like wood, hay, and stubble. But it says the man himself shall be saved. Here's the second thing that we know the Scripture teaches. And this is an evidence of salvation. If you are not sometimes corrected by the Lord or chastened by the Lord, you might not know the Lord. Because the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says, whom the Father loves, he chastens, he corrects, he disciplines them. And someone who's not disciplined by the Lord is illegitimate. It's pretty clear that there's going to be times when the Lord's correcting us just like a good parent. It'd be nice if I could prophesy over these parents and says, you'll never have to correct these kids. They're going to be sweet little kids. They're going to never say no. They're always going to do everything mommy and daddy says. Well, that'd just be awesome. But we all know what that's not the way it is. That these parents will have to correct. They will have to discipline, right? That's the sanctification. That's helping people grow. And when you became a child of God, who did that make your father? You think he's going to do a good job of raising you? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. He is. You are saved to serve, and you can count on the Father helping you do that. Now, the last thing, oh, by the way, I got to read this. Hebrews 9:14, going back to these offering of bulls and goats. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There it is. There's a difference between these dead works, the hamster in the wheel, the performing, the striving, the straining, and the good works that we've been called to do through Christ Jesus, where we're energized by the Spirit and we're confident in who we are in Christ. Today's one of those messages that I hope will help ground you more and more in your true identity. Because this theme of grace and mercy is all in the book of Ephesians, particularly chapter 2, that God can show us the exceeding riches of His grace. So, stop trying to be good enough for God. Why? Because you've already passed the righteous test. Why? Because Jesus died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Believe that. Believe what God says about you. Because we keep trying to clean a fish before we catch it. You got to get saved, then God will start to work on the sanctification. But people get confused and think, I must not be saved. I'm not sanctified enough. You just keep believing what the Word says. When you're in a struggle, go back to who Jesus is. Jesus, you are my Savior. You are my Lord. I'm trusting you for my salvation. I'm coming into your throne room, Lord. Now, you said I could come because you said I'm your child. You said I'm righteous. And you know I've been having this trouble over here. I painted outside the lines over here, Lord, and I'm struggling. But now you said I could come. I am your child. And you know what He said He would do if you come into His throne room that way? You'll find grace and mercy. He'll give you grace to overcome what you're facing. He'll be merciful to you. It won't be near as bad on you because you've done that than if you let it slide. If you let it slide, Clyde, whoo! Because He, just like a good parent will, they will up the level of correction. No cookie tonight becomes you're mowing the grass, becomes you're grounded for a week, and then there may be times when the Board of Education is applied to the seed of learning that results in the acquisition of knowledge. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things and give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I've kind of gone around the mountain here this morning to tell you God is good. God loves you so much. He's the kindest person you will ever meet. He's so full of mercies, and He wants to demonstrate His exceeding riches in your life. Believe what His Word says and be assured of your salvation. Nail that down. And this isn't so important to me because I spent so many years in my early life struggling. I'm saved. I'm not saved. I'm saved. I'm not saved. I would have been a good ice skater. I did it so much. You know, I'm saved. I'm not saved. It's like He loves me. He loves me not. All based on my performance. But when you can settle it, I'm saved. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Why? Because I am believing in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And that doesn't mean I can do whatever I want to do. It means I now have the power to live the way I ought to live and do what I ought to do. More on this later. That's enough for this day. I want you to stand with me right now. I'm going to invite our worship team to come as our prayer team members come to this altar area. When God began to lay this series on my heart, I really sensed He was telling me that a number of people It's like you're burning up so much valuable time in your walk with God, just not getting settled who you are in Christ. Believe the finished work is finished. Trust Jesus for your salvation. Begin to praise Him and thank Him for it. And church, let's not be the sheriffs in town that are the fault finders and the critiquers. Let's work on our own stuff, and then we can be led by the Holy Spirit to help people with their stuff when they're willing to receive it, when they need it, and so forth. But this is Grace House. And for those of you that are here and those of you that may watch this, hear it on the radio, watch it online, I don't care what you're into, what a deep dark hole you may be living in, you are welcome to come. Oh, Lord, send sinners into this house. Because we already got a bunch of us here. But we found something. We found someone. I want to share this scripture over you right now. And of His fullness we have all received. This is speaking about Jesus. And grace for grace. Now notice this. For the law... And the law nails our hide to the wall, folks. For the law was given through Moses. And thank God for it. It points us to Christ. Tells us God's holy requirements. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You'll only know this grace through Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Everyone praying, please. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ for your salvation, I'm not asking you to go through any religious hoops. I'm not asking you to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I'm saying to you, the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you'll believe that when Jesus died on the cross, He bore your sins and that He came out of that grave and He's alive today and He'll save you, then you know what He'll do? He'll save you. Call on Him right now. How do I do that? Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I need salvation. I believe You died for my sins. You were buried. I believe on the third day God raised You from the dead. Save me, Lord Jesus. I'm putting my faith in You. I can't save myself, so I'm trusting You, Jesus, for salvation. Save me, Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And listen, only Jesus can save you. I can't save you. Your daddy can't save you. Your mama can't save you. But Jesus will save you. He is not a man that He should lie to you. And if you just prayed and asked Him to save you, then thank Him right now by faith. Lord Jesus, I thank You for saving my soul. And what you're going to find happens is the Spirit of God will come in you. Your desires will begin to shift and change. You should most of you will know immediately, wow, there's a peace I didn't have before. I feel like the weight's rolled off. But you're saved by grace through faith. Believe in Christ. Don't add anything to it. Believe in Christ for your salvation. Now I want you to share that with someone. Don't be ashamed to do that. We invite you to come forward in this altar. You may have a friend here with you today. Share it with them. Come up afterwards. Share it with me. And we want to have a time for you to respond. I'm going to release you in just a moment. But there can be so many different types of needs. This grace message, I believe, is going to help a lot of we who are believers. And I know it's not new for some of you, but for some it is. To get out from under that works mentality and just be free in Jesus. not free to live in sin passively. No. No, that's, the scripture is very clear about that. But free. Free from what sin does to you. How it ruins your life. Holy Spirit, move across this room. Seal decisions that are being made. Thank you that you bear witness with those who call on the name of Jesus to save them. There's a few people here, I just feel this by the Spirit right now, that it's almost, this is kind of like what you, like, I just don't know who I am. I'm telling you, in the middle of that confusion, Jesus Christ will bring His peace, and you can know that you're a child of God. Then you'll know who you are. And you'll start getting clarity in what your life is supposed to look like. He created you. He's your creator. As we begin to worship and sing, would you just step out from where you are and come to the front? Anyone, you need prayer, make your way forward. I'm telling you, something's happening across this nation in these days. Since Charlie Kirk was assassinated, young people are meeting on college campuses. Prayer groups are happening in cities. People that never witnessed are starting to witness. The Spirit of God is moving on hearts, registering on people, resonating in people's lives as never before. God is up to something. He's stirring our hearts. And I encourage you, if He's stirring your heart this morning, say yes to that. Step into that. Do what He wants you to do. You come as we sing.
I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you, Lord. More than words can say.
Come out from where you are.
You
step forward, come down.
Than ever before, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you more. More than yesterday, I need you, Lord. More than words can say, I need you more than ever.
Are there others that need to come? Just make your way forward. Just another moment or so.
More than the air I breathe, more than the song I sing, more than the next heartbeat, more than anything, and Lord, as time goes by,
He loves you so very much. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together today as your people. By your Spirit, may our light shine for Christ. May we be faithful witnesses empowered by your Holy Spirit. May we be faithful to fulfill your gifts and your callings upon each of our lives. And Lord, may we as a church family pray for one another, love one another, lock arms and war together, the soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that what you did is sufficient to save us from our sins. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Let's give the Lord a hand. Love you very much. Have an awesome day in Jesus' name. This altar remains open. If you need someone to pray with you, please come.
I need you.